Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on this Saturday morning, as we've been doing for about 30 years now, here in this neck of the woods with my good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida, and then our friends up at WAEC Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area on air, and also online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then with our friends at WTMR 800 AM, serving the New Jersey and Philadelphia area. Well, what a joy it is just to partner together, to all be able to come to sit at the feet of the Lord and let Him speak to us heart to heart. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're doing a series, a big, long, multi-year series that I call Portraits of God, because throughout the scriptures, I just see His portraits everywhere. In the last few weeks, we've been unpacking this particular portrait, how He is our prayer focus. He is our prayer focus. So we had 20 takeaways, actually, because it's such a wonderful topic. And we've covered the first 12, which you can cover, by the way, or review by going to my website, markpg.org. where these programs are archived, and you can listen to the first three broadcasts. Today we'll be covering numbers 13 through 16, and you can get those first 12 covered if you miss them, or review them if you like, again at markpg.org. By the way, when you're there, there are also 3-minute videos on different portraits of God. You'll see quick guides on various devotional topics and hot topics at home and at church, and also some articles that I've written over the years for local publications. So lots of helps there. Helping you hear God is what my heart is all about. And so, check out markpg.org. Well, as is our custom, now's the time we get to go before the Lord, and ask Him to speak as we get ready to take a journey through the scriptures to get a deeper and deeper view of how He is our prayer focus. Oh, let's pray together. Lord, I am just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters and sit at your feet. And Lord, you know, the things that I've been learning and doing the best I can to pass on to them is a real privilege. And so, Lord, as we continue our journey about seeing you as our prayer focus, I pray you'll open our eyes, ears, and hearts to receive everything that you have for us today. We ask for nothing less than that. And Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends. Well, if you want to go with me to Acts 2, we're going to look at Acts 2, verse 42, as we come to number 13 in our list of 20 takeaways about the Lord as our prayer focus. The first 12 is too long to review all of those, so I'm going to go right to number 13, because we're actually going to try to cover four of these today. So if you have your Bible open, or you just want to listen, Acts 2:42 says this: they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So as we've been looking at how He is our prayer focus, we've been hearing things like how He yearns for us to pray in our inner room, and to pray with grateful praise, and to pray with humble deference, and to pray with strengthening alertness, and so on. Well, number 13 is to pray with devoted brethren. The Lord, who is our prayer focus, yearns for us to gather together with brothers and sisters and to pray together with them, all devoted to seeing the Lord and hearing His heart. Do you pray with devoted brethren? The Lord, our prayer focus, yearns for you to do that. I just love how this passage gives us a glimpse of the early church how they were continually devoting themselves. That's a great word, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We would say to the scriptures today, and to fellowship. At Greek word mean koinonia, meaning fellowship, togetherness, brotherhood. To the breaking of bread. That can mean two things. That can mean probably both. The idea of just eating together. There's a great bonding that takes place when you eat together with others. But also, it could be also a fleeting reference to the breaking of bread as in the Lord's Supper. And then also to prayer. Devoted to praying with the brethren. You know, I've been in the ministry for over 40 years now, and about 35 of those at the local church level as a pastor, and in the last 8 years or so, overseeing a district of churches here in this area. But I tell you, I have fond memories of all the times we'd have different kinds of gatherings of the church, of God's people. And one of my favorite memories, too, in addition to church world, you know, and all the things we would have at church, was home Bible studies. In fact, in addition to being a local church pastor, there were times and I would also go to other cities. And in a home, there'd be a gathering of believers, that a small group at first, but then it began to grow, you know, up to 50, 60, 70 folks coming as I would travel there once a month. And we would do exactly what Acts 2:42 is describing here. We were devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching or the word, to fellowshipping with each other, breaking some bread, eating some things together, and to prayer together. And what a time of bonding that was. And you know, that's the model that we're finding ourselves focusing on in church planting. You know, if you want to know if you have the gift of a church planter, the anointing of a church planter, rather than trying to do a big start, a big pizzazz, and gathering all these, you know what? Just start a home Bible study somewhere in your home, or pick a neighborhood, do it there. And if you are able to invite folks and inspire others to invite folks, and what you're doing in that time is reflecting what it says here in Acts 2:42, praying with devoted brethren, getting to the word with devoted brethren, and even to those who need to be or want to be devoted brethren. If you are able to get people together, they keep coming and they start bringing their friends, and you get it up to 20 or 30, my friend, you have the gifting. You have the anointing of a church planter. And when those people start making noises about maybe becoming a church, when they get into 30 or 40 or something, that's when you know you got a church plant that's ready to be put in the ground, ready to be funded, ready to affiliate with some denomination or some network or something. Make it easy on yourself if you're wanting to be a church planter. Just do some Bible studies. Do this. Do Acts 2:42. See what God does. And by the way, let me just add this. And if it doesn't start growing and you just stay with two or three couples, it doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means that you have a different anointing other than being a church planter with the gifting to draw, inspire, and keep people. Those two or three families that you're gathering together with, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do, a wonderful type of fellowship. Don't get mad at them if they're not reproducing themselves. Again, there's so many dynamics involved. But that's a way to test the spirit and try to test your gifting. We're to gather together to spur one another on to faith and good works, whether it's a small Bible study that continues to be small, or whether one that grows, that someday becomes a church plant and a full-fledged church. Either way is a win, not a failure. The Lord would have us pray with devoted brethren. But here's number 14, the Lord, our prayer focus. He yearns for us to pray to empower others. And there's a way to pray to empower others. We get this over in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, just four chapters away there. Let me give you the context for this. There were some problems going on in the early church that some widows were being neglected, and some of the needs that they had. And so the apostle said, you know what, gather for yourself men of faith, you know, and men that are of good reputation and all. Anyway, this is the beginning of how the early church would call deacons. You had the leader to the church, kind of the elders, or the apostles they were called on that day, who said, you know, call from guys who are able to focus on this task. A deacon, it means service. It's a task-oriented position, and later would become an office. And what this is saying here in Acts 6:6, the story continues to this point. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. What does this mean? The laying on of hands by the leaders of the church, then called apostles, now called elders, and I suppose you could have pastorals and staff do it or something in some churches that don't have elders, or they could use the deacons to lay hands on other deacons. It's the idea of empowering others by symbolically gathering around them to pray over them and laying hands on them. But behind the symbol is a great power. God honors that, that you're setting aside people to serve in the office of the local church. Whether you do it by ordination or you do it by commissioning, which is done for missionaries, for example, going overseas, either way, it's the idea of gathering together to pray over those that God seems to be singling out to have a special time of empowering prayer to commission them or ordain them to a special mission, office, or project. And I just love that. Oh, I hope that you take very seriously the role of the local church to empower people by having seasons of prayer over them, laying on of hands over them, and dedicating them as unto the Lord, confirming them before the body of Christ, and encouraging and empowering them with the calling and the setting apart to do that which God has equipped them and inspired them to do. Oh, the Lord, our prayer focus yearns for us to pray with devoted brethren and to pray to empower others. And then number 15, if you're a note taker, he yearns for us to pray with empowering fasting. Now, it's similar to what we just said, to pray to empower others with the laying on of hands, but Acts 13:3 adds another dimension to it. Acts 13:3, it says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them on their way. So now we're talking about this idea of ordination and commissioning once again, but I just love the idea that as they were confirming these individuals to be sent out with empowering prayer and the laying on of hands, that they fasted first. What is this talking about? Well, there's something special about fasting, and there can be different types of fasts, by the way. Sometimes it can be a total fast, you know. And by the way, you don't want to do a long fast, you know, 40 days or anything without doctor's consent. You need to make sure you watch yourself physically. But anyway, spiritually though, when you take a day or two or three and you say, you know, I'm gonna fast from food, or I'm gonna fast from coffee, or I'm gonna fast from, it can be a limited fast too. It's the point is this, it's not how much food you're not gonna eat or what kind of food you're not gonna eat. The point is that you are going to be withholding from yourself that focus and time on eating and instead putting into prayer. And there's something about fasting that spiritually just signals to our own hearts and, of course, to the heart of God, we're serious about wanting to know something. We really want some clarity. This is just an act of faith, an act of discipline, an act of obedience, an act of service as unto the Lord, to help our spirits be a little more keenly alert to hear the whispers of God. That's empowering, my friend. When we pray with empowering fasting, those seasons of fasting help us focus a little more deeply, a little more seriously a little more hopefully, a little more expectantly to hear from God and then do whatever he says. Oh, I love that. Totally love that. So let's get this picture so far. We're talking about how the Lord, who is our prayer focus, yearns for us to pray with devoted brethren. And that's a call to not be a Lone Ranger Christian, not just pray only by yourself, but also pray with others in Bible studies and in churches and in small groups, whatever you gather in. We're to pray to empower others. The Lord helping to spot people that are set apart unto the ministry. And so we have the act of laying on of hands in the public assembly that all can rejoice and confirm that these folks have a special calling that they're being commissioned or ordained to. And then number 15, pray with empowering fasting, and how fasting makes our senses a little more acute in the spirit realm to hear what God has to say. Wow, I just love that. By the way, this also is a reminder, these three, it's kind of a reminder of what we saw back in number 8 when we said that we're to pray in the house of God. Matthew 21:13, Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I hope your church, my friend, that God has called you to, that you are attending and supporting, I hope it could be called a house of prayer. I hope that your church family takes prayer seriously, and that some of the evidences that they do is that they do indeed gather regularly to pray with devoted brethren and to empower others with the laying on of hands and for called seasons of fasting as a church is considering some bold moves like relocating or building a building or calling a new pastor or something like that. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I love this. Well, we have time for one more today that I want to cover as we're continuing our journey through these 20 takeaways about how the Lord is our prayer focus. And we come to one that's a very personal one. It's a very deep one. And I'm going to do my best to try to unpack it for you and to encourage you when you're facing some of the deepest struggles that you have in your life. Number 16, for those of you that are note takers, is how the Lord, our prayer focus, yearns for us to, number 16, pray through your deepest groanings. Yes, you heard that right, groanings. He wants us to pray through your deepest groanings. What are we talking about? Well, let me take you over to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26, it says this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Well, I didn't understand this passage for many, many years, but the more I continued on my journey into the Lord, the more I began to experience what he said we would experience, tribulations. He said, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Because in this world, where you have those tribulations, well, I've overcome the world. Have you ever come to a time in your life, several times probably, when you're going through such a deep, deep time of frustration or confusion or wounding or hurt or depression or bitterness or whatever it is? Have you ever gone through those times when you are just so overwhelmed and your spirit is so down, you don't even know how to pray? You don't know what to pray about. You don't know what the key issue is. You don't know if there are any core issues that are at play. All you know is you are struggling. Well, if that's you, I have got some great news, because this is telling us that in those times of weakness and discouragement, when we don't know how to pray as we should, The Spirit Himself will intercede with us with groanings too deep for words. Now, does that mean that the Holy Spirit groans? No, I believe it's more about how we're groaning, but it's by the Holy Spirit that that gets interpreted as those groanings go up to the heavens. So let me just get really personal with you about this and describe it. And I think that's the only way to really, really try to unpack this for us. You know, there are times when you get so hurt, so wounded, or you get so frustrated with a particular scenario that's come up, there are no clear-cut pathways through it. There are no clear-cut principles. In fact, there are many principles, but which do you apply? It seems to be ongoing. You're getting to feel kind of hopeless about it, frustrated about it, maybe even bitter about it. And you're just heavy, heavy-hearted. I mean, where you physically feel like your heart is just gained about an extra 10 or 15 pounds, and you're just, oh, your chest is just full, and all you can do is groan, oh, Lord, oh, oh, man, oh. So in my youth, I was embarrassed about that. I felt like I was not a very mature Christian because I didn't even know what the issue was. I didn't know how to pray, and all I could do was kind of groan, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. But as I got older, I began to discover that that is actually a good thing. You see, when the words stop, the groans come. When the words stop, the tears come. We're venting. We're so filled up with grief or anguish or whatever it is on the inside, we can't get our head around it. We can't get any words about it, but we got to vent it somehow, and you're just, oh, Lord, oh, oh, Lord, oh, my. Sometimes we cry out, and we just say things and vent things that we know we shouldn't be saying, but we can't help it. We just let it out there. Think of the book of Job. Most of the book of Job is Job venting. Think of the Psalms. Some have said there's about 73% of the Psalms are anguish and groanings and crying out to God. Some things are seemingly outlandish, and they are. But that's not where you go get your theology. You don't get theology from passages with people venting their grief like Job was and like the psalmists do. But it does validate the reality of anguished hearts that all they can do is groan or yelp or cry out unto the Lord. And let me just tell you something, and this is so wonderful about the Lord, our prayer focus. He can handle it. He's not going to rebuke you for groaning or crying out. Some would say sometimes speaking in tongues, they break out in a tongue before the Lord. They don't know, it's the spirit or something. It's a way where your spirit is communicating directly with the Spirit of God, bypassing just for the moment your brain and articulate speech. That is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. It's when your heart is so full and your mind is so confused, you don't know what to say. You don't know what to pray. So you just babble it out. You just groan it out. Oh, my friend, the Lord is there. And when He sees you do that and hears you do that, let me tell you something. Far from being mad at you, far from rebuking you, He's going to hold you all the more closely. He's going to draw you more and more close. Remember, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We are gentle and humble at the deepest, most sensitive parts of our hearts when we just don't know what's going on, and all we can do is groan and vent and say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you do." And the Spirit interprets that, and the Lord sees your heart, and He begins to draw you closer to Himself and reassure you. And His time, He will unfold for you the things you need to know, and later what you need to do. But it's on Him. It's not on you. This is wonderful news. You have the privilege and the security and the invitation to come and fall at the feet of the Lord and just groan and groan and cry and cry. And he says, this is okay. This is good. I got you. I got you. I got you, son. I got you, daughter. And I got this. Don't worry about it. And you know what I've learned? We are on a need-to-know basis on the things of this world and in our lives. And you know what? I used to be frustrated at that. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know the big picture. I wanted to know how it was going to end because I wanted to feel in control. And God says, but you're never in control. I am. Let it go. Let it go. It's like being on vacation, letting your parents drive the van. You can play in the back and not worry about it if you trust them. But if you don't trust them, you're going to be hovering over that front seat. Let me see the map. Let me see the screen. Where are we going? Why are we going there? You're going to ask, I want to know what we're going to do there. Don't do that. The Lord's the driver. He knows what he's doing. And especially when you're in a time of grief and groaning. Oh, my friend, these are some of my most treasured times when the Lord reminds me I'm on that need-to-know basis. And you know what? I'm at peace with that. He'll tell me when I need to know and only how much I know. The rest, I don't want to carry. He can. His yoke is light. Be gentle and humble in heart. Well, Lord, we thank you for this. You are such a gracious God. You are our prayer focus. You got this. You got everything. You got us. Thank you for being that kind of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez. Oh, be sure and check out my website at markpg.org. Till next time. Oh, just enjoy the Lord, your prayer focus.